Morning. This, when I get to visit the Intercultural Churches of Texas Baptist, this is my favorite place to preach here. Garland, Vietnamese. I've been to lots of different places, but I love getting to preach to you guys. My second favorite place to go preach is at our universities during chapel. But y'all are my favorite, just so you know. But I did get to speak at Wayland Chapel, and I'm going to be sharing a message that I gave there. And at that chapel, they asked me to do a message on, they said, pick someone in the Bible who's an example of faith. And I was like, well, that's a really broad category. And they said, we're going to be doing this all month. So I also thought, well, I don't want to pick someone who's the same as what, like, the next person is going to pick. So I don't just want to pick someone obvious. So I went into I went to the place where I thought would be the best place to look for someone less obvious who is an example of faith. I thought, well, let me start in Hebrews 11, because Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all these people in the Old Testament who showed tremendous faith in God. And some people call it, you know, we have like the Hall of Fame for different sports. People call it the Hall of Faith. It's like the Hall of Fame for people of faith is Hebrews 11. These are people who did great things for God because they heard from God. They believed what he told them. And then they acted on that belief. So, for example, we have Noah. What did he hear from God? There's going to be a flood. I need you to build an ark. He believed him. Experts say it took Noah between 20 and 75 years to build the ark. Could you imagine God asking you to do something with no proof that it's going to happen, just his word, and it's going to take you 20 to 75 years of your life to do that? We have Abraham. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And Abraham, God's word to him, first God gave him a great word. He said, I'm going to bless you, and through you we're going to become a great nation. All the nations will be blessed through you. I'm giving you a son. His name is Isaac, even in your old age, and he is going to be how I will use you to become a great nation. But then God said, you know that son Isaac of yours, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Hebrews 11 says that Abraham believed God's promise was so strong that if he sacrificed Isaac, God could bring him back from the dead. And so he was going to go through with the sacrifice, and of course God stopped him. And then we have Moses, who ran away from Egypt, fled for his life, and God said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people from slavery. Now, we're familiar with that story. It makes sense to us. We're like, yeah, the burning bush. We know what happens there. I think it's on the next slide. You can see pictures of these things. We know about the burning bush. We know all of that stuff. But just think, God was telling Abraham, okay, your people have been enslaved for 400 years. It was their way of life. And God was like, nope, we're going to change this, and I'm going to use you. And Abraham heard God, he believed in him, and he acted on that belief. Then we get to Hebrews 11, 32. Could you bring that slide up for me of Hebrews 11, 32? I want you to see this verse. I call this the clickbait verse. Let me explain what I mean. It says, and what more shall we say? For time would fail. So he's mentioned Hebrews 11 mentions some great people, and then he starts just going more quickly through the list. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And I feel like this is a clickbait verse. And what I mean by that is, you know those posts where the only reason they post something is just to make people angry so that they'll comment on those posts because they just want the interactions? Let me give you an example that I feel like this one kind of reminds me of. Like a post that says, top five NBA guards of all time. And it will say, Michael Jordan, obviously. Kobe Bryant, for sure. Steph Curry, yeah. Magic Johnson, of course. And Chris Paul. Some of you are already smirking because you may have seen a post like that. And people, and then everyone's so angry. How can you put Chris Paul on this list? He never won anything. He chokes in big games. And then the Chris Paul fans, they get angry and they reply and they're like, no, Chris Paul was great. It's the team that let him down. Look at his stats. He still performed well in those games. It was the team that let him down. And then someone else gets on and they're like, why are there only black people on here? Where's Larry Bird? And then someone else gets on and they're like, Larry Bird wasn't a guard. He was a forward, you idiot. And you're like, what is happening in this sermon? And the person who made the post is just like, ah, I love this. This just makes my account grow and I get more ad revenue. This is the best. They don't care what you're saying. They just want you to be upset. And I kind of feel like this verse is kind of clickbait because I heard of Gideon. I heard of Samson, of course. Jephthah, I know him because of some poor decisions he made, but I still know him. David, King David, Samuel, the prophet and priest of God. And I just, I'll let you know, he introduced me as Dr. David Sanchez. My PhD is in New Testament, not Old Testament. I don't read the Old Testament as much as I should. And I read this verse and I went, who's Barack? Is it Obama? No, probably not. He's a little after that. And then it reminded me, like, well, what was the name of that Mortal Kombat character? You know, his teeth, like, go all the way back. Baraka. So a little bit off. Okay, so not Baraka from Mortal Kombat. Anybody here knows Mortal Kombat? Okay, good, because I've got two more Mortal Kombat jokes in this sermon. Okay, so I decided, okay, what did Barack do? If I can't even remember who he is, what did he do to deserve to be in the Hall of Faith? Why does he deserve to be in this list? So I went to where his story is. It's Judges chapter 4 and 5. And we're going to read through this together. So let's start with Judges 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So they'd already had a judge who delivered them from some persecution because they hadn't been living according to God's law. So he sent some people in to kind of, because he wasn't going to protect them if they weren't going to uphold his law. That was the way the law of Deuteronomy works. And they said, oh no, God, we need you. We'll come back to you. They come back to God. So he sent a judge to deliver them. And then after that judge, once again, the people started disobeying the law and just doing what was right in their own eyes. In fact, the book of Judges is just this cycle of this happening over and over and over again. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. And the commander of his army was Sisera. Remember that name. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. For Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. These people had a technological advantage over the Israelites, which led to like a psychological advantage. How can we go up against them? They've got 900 chariots. Anytime they're talking about anything, it's like, yeah, I wish we could overthrow these guys. Yeah, but they have 900 chariots. It was like an oppressive force that ruled over them for 20 years. And that sets the stage for how God is going to deliver them. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time. All right, so we have, she's awesome, by the way. We have a female judge for Israel during this time. And she used to sit under the palm of Deborah. You know you've arrived when the place where you are, people just name the tree after you. that's like every night. You want to talk to Deborah? She's under her tree. She's under the palm of Deborah. Go talk to her. She'll help you out. And it says the area where she judged, where she would judge from. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab from Kadesh Naphtali. So Barak is just a guy. He's not the judge of Israel at this time. He's not a king. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. I'm not impressed. Do you deserve to be on that list? Or are you just clickbait, Barak? Let's go on to the next verses. And she said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of these other places. And I will draw out Sisera, the guy with the chariots, and the general of Jabin's army to meet you by the river Kishon. He's like, basically, like, so God gives him a specific word. And Deborah has to call him up and be like, didn't God talk to you? So this isn't even just Deborah calling him up and saying, come to me, I have a word from the Lord for you. It's, hey, Barak, why are you sitting on your hindquarters? God spoke to you and you haven't done anything about it. Like, what's the deal, bro? Are you like, you nervous? You know, are you just like procrastinating? Like you've got these other things you got to finish first that really need to get done. Your wife gave you a honey-do list of chores. And so you got to get that, you know, the honey-do list. Honey, do this, honey. Okay, never mind. It's an English joke, but y'all speaking. Okay, there he is. Bad joke. I'm going to take that one off. Take that one off the list. Okay. So I'm still not impressed with this Barak guy, because what did I say? The people of Hebrews, God spoke to them, they believed him, and they acted. God spoke to him, and he did nothing. And so Deborah has to call him up and be like, Barak, come on, get with the program. God gave you something to do, you need to do it. How in the world did he get in the Hebrews 11? Okay, so let's go on and see what happens next. So she promised he would give them into their hand, and then the next verses, there we go. And Barak said to her, I will, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Barak, my dude, God said he would go with you. Isn't that enough? Why does the judge of Israel have to come too? Do you know that song, Where You Go, I'll Go? How would that song say, Where you go, I'll go. If Deborah goes with me, where you stay, I'll stay. If Deborah's here too. Just doesn't ring as well, does it? Barak was not ready for mortal combat. Okay, that was the second time I was going to use that. God had already spoken to him, and it wasn't enough to get him to act. Thank you so much, Barak, for being like the guy who just proved the famous saying that behind every great man is a greater woman nagging him. All right, let's go on. So, what happens? I'm still not impressed with Barak. He needed someone to remind him he wouldn't just go on his own. And she said to him, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. You're going to have a lot. This is going to be a logistical nightmare. You need to gather 10,000 men. You need to convince them that the Lord has spoken to you and that he's going to give you victory over those 900 chariots. This is going to be a lot of work, and in the end, you're not going to get the credit for it. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Your team is going to win, Barak, but you're not going to be on the highlight reel. You're going to be the main force, but someone else is going to hit the game winner. And here's where I started to like Barak. Here's where my attitude towards him kind of came around, because Barak could have been like, well, if I'm not getting the credit for it, I'm not going to do all this work. I'm not going to risk my life. Are you kidding me? What's in it for me? Where's my song going to be? If I'm not getting the praise for it, I'm out. I'm taking my ball. I'm going home. But that's not what happens. Barak, he needed Deborah to remind him. He wanted Deborah to go with him. But in the end, when he was told, you will get no glory for this, Barak still did what God wanted him to do. So to make a long story short, Deborah goes with him into the army. We got a picture for this next one. We're not going to read through all of it. Deborah goes with him and the army. They gather to the place where God told them to gather. Deborah gets a word from God. All right, now's the time. Deborah tells him, all right, go fight, win. You'll get the battle. It wasn't like nobody's lives were lost on Israel. They did pay a price to win this victory. But in the midst of the battle, Sisera, the general, escapes and flees for his life. He ends up at the tent of a woman named Jael. And the story here is really humorous to me, because he's like fleeing for his life, right? He had this army, he had this strong chariots. It's gone, and all his bravado is gone, and he is now just a coward. He's fleeing for his life. He flees into this woman's tent and he's like, can you hide me? Hide me under your rug. As a kid, did you ever try to hide from your parents by hiding under your covers? You leave a lump. And if you're an adult, you're going to leave a much bigger lump, right? So here's this huge lump. It's like, hey, I could just see somebody coming by later. We're looking for Sisera. Has he come by? No, he's not here. And then they like look around. They're like, that lump, that giant lump under your rug that's like moving up and down a little bit. Are you sure? No, there's nothing. Like that. Anyway, so I find some humor in that his cowardice, his humbleness now, how much he's been humbled. And then he asks for some water. He's under the rug, and he's like, Jael, I'm kind of thirsty. Could you get me some water, please? I'm dying of thirst here. And Jael doesn't get him water. She brings him a glass of warm milk, which puts him right to sleep. And again, to me, maybe this is a Western mind, maybe this isn't the way they read it back in that day, but I'm like, that's how my mom would put me to bed. She'd tuck me in, she'd get me a glass of warm water. He's being treated like a child here. And he falls asleep. And while he's asleep, does anyone know the story? Does anyone know what Jael takes in her hand? A giant tent peg. And well, there's the picture. You would be cheating if you answered me. Okay. And she puts it against his temple and boom, boom, boom. She kept hitting that tent peg until it pinned his head into the ground. In Mortal Kombat, it would say fatality. Okay, that was my last Mortal Kombat joke. No more. He's gone. He's dead. She pinned his head to the floor. And the entire next chapter is a song about the Lord's victory. It's mostly about the Lord and what he did. There's a few verses about Deborah. Barak, his name gets mentioned a couple times, but he doesn't even like get a whole line. It's just like, oh yeah, Barak was there too. And then Jael, she gets like a whole, she's like the bridge of the song. Like they come in for the bridge and then come in with like a second chorus. And she gets all of that. All of this is just about her. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. Like everyone is singing this. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. And where he sank, there he fell, dead. Praise team, you want to come back up here and sing this with me? I don't know what the melody was for this, but I really wanted to come up with a melody. Do you guys like Forrest Frank? All right, if you know Forrest Frank, you'll appreciate this. If not, don't worry, I'm not having a brain aneurysm. I think it would go something like this. Jael took the tent peg, and she drove it through his head. And now Sisera's dead, and his blood stained her rug red. Oh. Anyways, thank you. It doesn't deserve a clap. She gets the whole song, and it's fun to sing. And it's about how this person who they feared just got crushed and humiliated. And Barak is literally the unsung hero because he's barely mentioned in this song. She hit the game winner. She hit the buzzer beater. She gets all the glory. And it's like, oh yeah, Barak was there too. When the whole thing wouldn't have happened if he hadn't have done what God called him to do. So why do I like Barak? I've got three reasons, but I'll sum it up as this. Because in the end, Barak still obeyed God, and God still used him. You know, I look at some of the other people on that list of the Hall of Faith, the Davids and the Samuels and the Moseses, and I think to myself, even though my name is David, I could never make the list if that's what it takes. I'm not a King David. I'm not a warrior. I'm not a prophet like Samuel. God doesn't speak to me in that way. And I think I could never measure up to these people. I'm definitely not a Samson. If I try to like work out, I just get wiry. You know, I look more like Smeagol than Samson from Lord of the Rings. Gollum, just kind of wiry. Anyways, good climber, but that's about it. But then I look at Barak, and I say, you know what? I think I could do that. I think I could be someone who's like, if there's others around me, if there's others supporting me, and then it's not about me. So what do I like about Barak? Number one, he needed accountability. He knew the right thing to do. God spoke to him. I think most Christians nowadays, especially here in the West, we never have the privilege of hearing God's actual voice in our ears. God spoke to him, but he still needed encouragement. He needed accountability. He needed someone to say, hey, Barak, didn't God just tell you to do something? What's the deal? Why haven't you started doing that yet? And I can relate to that. Sometimes I need a nudge. Sometimes even though I know there's something God wants me to do, I need other people in my life reminding me that there's something God wants me to do. And with my personality, I'm very streaky. Like when I'm working for the Lord, I get into a good rhythm and I can go like for a while and stay really focused and spend my time really well until I reach a point where like I haven't rested as much as I needed to. And then I just kind of crash. And when I crash, after I've rested a little while, I just get cozy in rest mode. And it's hard to kind of get me back into working for the Lord again. That's not a good pattern. And I need people to be like, hey, David, didn't God call you, you know, to work for Texas Baptist, to be part of the Christian Life Commission, to speak about ethical issues? Shouldn't you be writing something right now? What are you working on? What's God teaching you? What's God putting on your heart to help our churches with? I need that. I need people to remind me, God created me not just for me to have fun in life, but God created me for good works, to bring him glory and to be a blessing to other people for his kingdom. Can you relate to that? Can you think, maybe there's people in this room, and I'm just saying, mentioning things off the top of my head. It's not like I have this word from the Lord. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But have you ever knew you had unconfessed sin in your life and you could feel God's Spirit telling you, I need to tell someone about this. I'm not going to beat this on my own, and yet you still just kind of dragged your feet? You ever knew you had a... Thank you for raising your hand. You don't have to raise your hands, did you? But I appreciate that. I'm going to give you a high five afterwards. Do you ever like feel like there was someone in your life and you knew you needed to have a difficult conversation with them and you just kind of put it off? Or you saw a need in the church and no one else was filling it, but you didn't want to do it either? I'm just bringing up scenarios from my own life. If you can relate to that, that's because we're all still, you know, we all still need each other. We need accountability. And maybe the first step isn't, all right, today I'm going to do it. Maybe the first step is, all right, today I'm going to ask someone, hey, come back to me in a week and ask me if I've done this. Ask me if I've been obedient to the Lord in this. Barak needed accountability, and so do I. Number two, he needed a game day encouragement. It wasn't just Deborah telling him. Deborah needed to be there on site. I'm just like, do you ever enjoy watching, like, before athletic competitions, the way the teams will kind of rile each other up, you know, and get amped, and they'll pound each other on the shoulder pads or slap each other across the face or, you know, just do all, just like whatever it is. But it's not just about getting up. It's not just about getting amped. It's about looking at each other in the eyes and saying, like, we're in this together. We're going to go through this together. We're going to go through this battle together. Sometimes I need that. Now, here, this kind of, like, this church, this is, I think, my third time maybe preaching at this church. And so it kind of feels like a second home to me. But anytime I'm preaching at a new place, and honestly, to some degree, anytime I just come up on a stage, as comfortable as I may look to you, I get so scared, like, when I'm first about to start, and there's this voice in my head that's like, are you going to remember anything? That's part of why I make so many jokes, because, like, when people laugh at my jokes, that helps me relax. So it's more for me. I know it helps you keep your attention too, maybe, but except the ones that don't land. But that's part of like my thing that I do to kind of calm my nerves. But the thing that calms my nerves most is when I know people are praying for me. When I know people know, all right, David, today, he's not at his home. He's not in Fort Worth. He's at West Houston Vietnamese Baptist Church. And we're praying for him and for his message. Not that people will think he's great after it, and that's kind of getting into the third point, but that it's going to bless somebody. I need prayers. I need people around me. And honestly, the work of the Lord is just so much more fun to do with other people than it is to do by ourselves. And so sometimes I've got to think, like, how many times is there this task that I'm thinking the Lord wants me to do this? And then I realize, oh, what if I had some game day encouragement? What if I asked other people to join with me and let's do it together? I really need to have this hard conversation with this other person. Could you workshop it with me? Could I practice it on you? Could you hear how it sounds when I share it with you? I need advice, and can you pray for me? I'm meeting this person at this coffee shop at this time. At that time, could you just be praying for me for that conversation that I have boldness to say what I need to say, even though I know it's going to be awkward? You guys get the picture, right? Like, how often are we doing tasks where we're feeling nervous and we forget that we can be helping each other? How much are we missing out on the grace that could be flowing through all of us from God to each other for the tasks that we have to do? So, now we get to the third one. He needed accountability. He needed game day encouragement. But then, and here's a good challenge for me, he didn't do it for the glory. How many times have I done good things for myself? How many times have I done something because of the praise or the attention I was going to get? How many times have I done something because I knew someone was watching and I wanted to impress them instead of the Lord is calling me to do this? How many times have I done something and it's because, well, I'm doing this nice thing for this other person and now they're going to feel indebted to me. Now I get to ask a favor sometime. You owe me. How many times have I done the right thing because my self-esteem was low and I needed to feel needed? Or I wanted to hear words from other people instead of just hearing from the Lord. Now, godly encouragement is great, and I do. Don't get me wrong. Like, my love language is words of affirmation. So when people come up after a message, and if they say that sermon is good, that's okay. But if they say, this really blessed me, and this challenged me in this way, oh, I love that. So I'm not saying don't do that. But I shouldn't be doing it for that reason. I shouldn't be doing it to feed my ego. And I kind of got to ask myself, what if God were to say, for the rest of your life, everywhere you preach, no one's going to tell you afterwards that it was any good. You're just going to have to trust me that you're doing what I wanted you to do. Will I still stick with that? Or will I be like, well, God, if I'm not going to get any credit for this, If I'm not going to get more Instagram followers, I don't know. So honestly, Barak is kind of now my favorite on that list. I mean, I like King David and Samuel was the man, but I like Barak because in the end, when he wasn't going to get any glory, he still did what God had called him to do. So my question to us is just simply this: how do we get into the Hall of Faith? How do we make it onto that list? Well, first, let's just remember we don't have to do it alone, right? That it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for advice. It's okay to get prayer from others, to remember that God doesn't want us doing things alone, that as the body we're supposed to do things together, to remember that we're stronger together as we hold each other accountable, as we encourage each other. And second, just remembering when we do things, that it's not about the likes and the follows and the comments. They don't matter. It's not about our glory. It's about giving God's glory. I like to think about it this way. When I try and reach people for Christ, my hope is not that they'll make a song about me. My hope is that they'll join with me in singing songs of praise to our Savior. Like hearing their voice, next to mine, praising the God who created us, who sent his son to die for us. I could get chills just thinking about that. That's what I want to hear, is praise and glory to God who uses us even when we're not perfect. It doesn't take much to make it into the hall of faith. Do what God has called you to do, and do it in the way that his word tells you to do it. And if you're not sure what God is calling you to do, ask others for advice. If you don't feel like doing it, ask others to help. When it's time to ask, get others to pray for you. And when it's done, let's just give God glory for using someone like you, for using someone like me to accomplish his great will and helping set people free. You know, the Israelites were freed from slavery for 400 years. They were freed from oppression for that 20 years with Barak. People need our help to be freed from sin. Other Christians in our lives need to experience victory over sin. And the non-believers we know need to be freed from the bondage of it. How hard are we going to fight for them? How much are we going to focus on them? Let's pray. God, I thank you for Barak. I thank you for using somebody who wasn't one of the greatest people, who dragged his feet a little bit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Barak, that in the end, when all is said and done, we obeyed you, even if it was hard, even if it was challenging, and even if we weren't going to get any glory or praise for it. Lord, you deserve all the praise and all the glory. What a privilege it is just to be used by you to be a blessing to people. We pray that you would help us with this. We pray that you would, if anyone here has a word from you, something they know they've been dragging their feet towards, would you just help us help each other, have frank conversations, and live for you. We ask this in your name. Amen.